Yeah. Good morning. Sermon this morning is continuing in our series on James. That's the Epistle of James. And I'm going to read a few verses from James in chapter 3 and verses 13 to 18. This is the well-known passage on wisdom. James chapter 3, verse 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. There are two kinds of wisdom, it says in that passage there. Now, what is wisdom? And first of all, we need to distinguish between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge is something that will help you do well on Mastermind, answer all the difficult questions. And somebody preaching here a while ago said it's like this. Knowledge is knowing that tomato is a fruit. That's right, isn't it? Tomato is a fruit, yeah? Wisdom is knowing that you don't put tomatoes in a fruit salad. Yeah. Good, isn't it? Yeah. The Bible has a lot to say about wisdom. There are great depths to wisdom. And if you look up wisdom in a Bible concordance, you find there's almost as many words and verses about wisdom as there are about love. It's a big subject, and one could speak a long time on it, but we haven't got time to cover all of it this morning. But we'll look at a few aspects of it. Well, what are the benefits of having wisdom? And you might say, well, that's obvious. If you want a good definition of wisdom, the best I can come up with is this. It's the ability to make the right decision in all kinds of circumstances, to do the right thing, to know what the best thing to do is. That's wisdom in all kinds of circumstances, even when it might be confusing. So it's obvious that having wisdom is a good thing. But not everybody values the kind of wisdom that comes from God. As it says here, there is a wisdom that is earthly, unspiritual, from the devil. But there is also a wisdom that comes from God. Pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive. And we're going to have a look at Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. These are very well-known verses on wisdom. Proverbs is all about wisdom. What's the right thing to do in difficult circumstances, or this circumstance, or that circumstance? Or what should you not do in certain circumstances? Proverbs chapter 3. Verse 13, blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For she is more profitable than silver and yields better return than gold. She is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Those who lay hold of her will be blessed. By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge the deeps were divided, and the clouds let drop dew. My son, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Do not let them out of your sight. They will be life for you, an ornament to grace your neck. And there's a lot more in the same vein. Now, how do we get wisdom? How do we get to be wise? And that, of course, is what we all want to know. We want to be wise, don't we? And somewhere else in James, he gives us the very simple answer. We have to ask God for it. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God for it. Is it really that simple? Yes, it is. But there is more to it, as we shall see. And I remember when I was a young Christian, I came across those verses and thought, that sounds good. So I knelt and asked God for wisdom. And sat and waited for my IQ to jump up by 20 points. Yeah? And kind of didn't work, as I found out in the classroom the next morning. It's not quite that simple. And nevertheless, God does give us wisdom, but not the wisdom of this world. It's a wisdom of the heart first. But he does give us wisdom. And there's one story that I'd love to tell you. Years ago, I don't know if any of you have heard of a preacher called John Barr. No, he's a converted gypsy. This is quite a few years ago. I believe he's dead now, actually. But he came to preach at our church back in Sussex years ago. And he had a really Cockney accent. He came from Canning Town, I think. And God had saved him. And over the course of years, God had given him a very powerful healing and deliverance ministry. And, you know, he'd get words of knowledge for people, and God would touch you right where it hurt and put you right through his ministry. An amazing man, really. But one day, he was asked to go and speak at Oxford University. They'd heard of his ministry somehow, and he was asked to go and speak to the Christian Union there and others who were gathered as well. And as he put it, he arrived in Oxford and arrived at the gateway to Oxford University. If you've ever watched Inspector Morse, there it is, you know, some grand old gateway. And he said he stood there in this exalted portal, as he puts it, looking at all the venerable buildings round about and the people walking around in their black gowns. And he said, "Lord, what on earth am I doing here? I haven't even got an O-level." And immediately he heard the voice of God in his heart, "Don't worry, son, neither have I." I mean, that says it all, doesn't it? Jesus was a carpenter. He didn't have any academic qualifications, and yet his wisdom astounded the men of his day. Even when he was only 12 years old, he could debate with the wisest of the wise, and they would be amazed at his knowledge and wisdom and understanding. God does give wisdom. And what John Barr had, of course, was not academic learning, but all these people at Oxford University, all the students with their knowledge and understanding and education, they hadn't got what John Barr had come to give, which was the treasures of the kingdom of God. John Barr knew how to get into the presence of God, how to receive from God healing and deliverance. And the students did not have that from all their learning, knowledge. And they knew that they needed it. And when John, he said, when he arrived in the auditorium, there were hundreds of people there who had come to listen to him. And he gave them what they needed to hear. Wisdom from God. How to receive the treasures of the kingdom of God. Anyway, how do we get wisdom? Well, actually, we're going to leave that question aside for a moment and consider the other side of the question. There's another side to it. Old saying, Confucius, he say, every story is like a coin, it has two sides, and wisdom is the same. The Bible also has much to say about folly. Now, why on earth do we want to think about folly this morning? King Solomon, it says in the Bible, he set his mind to study wisdom and folly. That's in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, if you want to read about it. What is folly? Folly is doing the wrong thing in every situation. Folly is doing stupid things. Some things are obviously stupid. Other things are less obviously so. And as with wisdom, there may, you know, what we think of as folly may not be folly. Sometimes God himself is foolish. There is a foolishness from God. But there is also a foolishness of the world that is of the world and is of the devil. Do not be wise in your own eyes, it says in Proverbs. Don't think of yourself as being frightfully clever. And I'm going to tell you now about the poster I used to see in Chris Fox's kitchen. I've told you about this before, I think. There was a poster up in his kitchen. Chris Fox had three teenage kids. You remember, of course, you remember him, don't you? Many of you. And it said this: "Teenagers, do you resent being told what to do by your parents? Do you long for your freedom, the freedom to do what you want, the freedom to make your own decisions? Then leave home, get a job, pay your own way." Yeah, but the last line was the best: "Do it now while you still know everything." Yeah, I mean, that's exactly right, isn't it? I know, I was a teenager once. I thought I knew everything. "Do not be wise in your own eyes," says the Bible. "There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death." And the human race tends to be wise in its own eyes. You know, the humanists, they'll say, we have the answers. You know, it's up to us, this world, how we run our lives. We have to set things right the way we want it. We've got to work things out. And do you know what God says to them? He says, if you're going to live your life like that, you're a fool. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Notice, incidentally, the fool says in his heart, not in his mind, but it will get through to the mind before long. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And the human race lives its life that way. You know, it's kind of fashionable to be an unbeliever these days. It's fashionable to doubt. If you say you doubt something, well, you've demonstrated your intellectual prowess, haven't you? You've proved that you're clever. You're not someone who can be fooled easily. Yeah? If you say you doubt, you're demonstrating that you can exercise your critical faculties. You're a reasoning individual. You don't blindly accept or fearfully accept what you're told, but you boldly evaluate the evidence that you're given. And you come to a reasoned conclusion. And if your conclusion runs contrary to accepted opinion, so be it. You're right. You see, you've worked it through, you see. Now, this appeals to the pride and arrogance in man. It appeals to his independence, the desire to be his own master, to answer to no one but himself. Now, not many would disagree with that approach to life. After all, that's the way we're made, to some extent. Humans have a critical reasoning faculty. It's the highest of all life on this earth. No other creature except mankind has that reasoning faculty to the extent we do. We've been given brains, and God says we should use them, that we've been given them to use. And it's all right to think about your faith, and it's all right to doubt. In some ways, doubt, somebody once said, is a God-given faculty. And of course it is. If you believed everything you were told, you'd soon end up in deep water, would you not? You have to reason through what you're told and to evaluate it. But doubt can be a barrier to faith. Not the kind of doubt I've described above, that is, you know, a reasoning, sincere doubt, but the kind of stubborn doubt that refuses to accept the truth, even when it's presented with the evidence. That's the kind of truth, the kind of doubt that rejects the truth because it doesn't like it. That kind of doubt is sin, and there's an abundance of that kind of doubt in the world. There was a famous mathematician years ago called Bertrand Russell. Some of you may have heard of him. Yeah, he wrote a book, Why I'm Not a Christian. And one of the things he said was, he's not a Christian because of lack of evidence. He's a Christian because he doesn't want to be. If he became a Christian, he'd have to do what God told him, and he didn't want that. So he maintained his atheistic stand. He refused to believe in God. The fool says, in his heart, there is no God. And what happens when somebody does that? Those who refuse to acknowledge God, do you know, God gives them up. That is some of the most terrifying thoughts that there are. Let's have a look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. If you've got it in your church Bibles, it talks about God's wrath against mankind. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over, and so it goes on. Notice it says their foolish hearts were darkened, not their minds, although the darkness extended to their minds in the end. But also it says, claiming to be wise, they claimed to be wise, and became fools. When you abandon God, the darkness comes in. You can't think clearly, you can't think straight. And what seems to be wise becomes folly. What seems to be right is actually wrong. What seems to be a firm foundation is actually nothing but sand. And I think the best illustration that was ever made of this was the Titanic. You know about the Titanic, don't you? The film with Kate Winslet and others. Leonardo DiCaprio, wasn't it? The Titanic that went down. Do you know what people were saying about the Titanic when it was first launched? It was the biggest ship that had ever been built at that time. It was made of steel. And it was thought it could cross the Atlantic. No more need to worry about wind and storms and waves. This thing can get across, come what may. People were saying, this is the ultimate. Not even God could sink this ship. And that was probably the most dangerous thing that they could have said. Actually, if you've ever watched Star Wars, how many people here have watched Star Wars? You know, Luke Skywalker? Yeah, the Death Star. There they are, the officers on the Death Star all gathered around it. They say, the Death Star is now the ultimate power in the universe. We should use it. You know? And Darth Vader with his Jedi faith says, oh, don't, it's insignificant compared to the power of the Force. And they, go away, you know, that's rubbish, poo-poo that. People were saying similar things about the Titanic. And some people say, why did God allow that to happen to the Titanic? All those lives to be lost. Why did God allow it? And the same question is asked in many circumstances. Why did God allow that to happen? In the case of the Titanic, God couldn't stop it happening because mankind wouldn't let him. It's as if mankind says, okay, we're in charge now. And God says, all right, you're in charge. You're responsible for what happens. And sure enough, it was almost farcical the way that it was actually brought down. Even if they'd had one pair of binoculars on the bridge, they wouldn't have hit that iceberg. It's such a terrifying example of where mankind itself is headed. Wisdom and folly. We must all give account of ourselves to God. That is the truth that mankind doesn't like to acknowledge. God has the right to judge us. Have you ever heard, of terrorists coming up in court? This is slightly changing the subject, but it's the same thing, really, in a different way. What does a terrorist often do when he's in court? He's charged, and they say, the judge says, how do you plead? What does the terrorist answer? I do not recognize the authority of this court. That's it, isn't it? That's a common answer. The rebel who does not recognize the authority of the court. The human race is like that. We do not recognize the authority of God. But the rebel is convicted nonetheless. And so it will be for the people who've not bowed the knee to God in this life. When they come before the throne of God, they will be convicted. There's a verse that says in Psalms, mark this, those of you who forget God, lest I turn and tear you, and there's no one to deliver you. If you forget God, God will hurt you. That's a funny thing to say, isn't it? Why will God do that? He will do it to save you from a greater hurt. He will do it to try and turn you around, to wake you up, to make you realize what is true and what is folly, what is wise and what is not. But the Bible also says he wounds, but he binds up. If God does hurt you, to turn you around, to make you wake up to him, he will heal you at the right time. God is no man's debtor. That's the folly of mankind, to do it our own way. It's like the teenager. We still know everything. That's what the human race believes of itself. Going to turn to a slightly different aspect of it now. The folly of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God himself is a fool, it says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Christ, the wisdom and power of God. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are preaching, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of the world of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what we preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. I'll leave that there for a moment. It pleased God through the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. The wisdom of God is wiser than the wisdom of the world. God doesn't think the way we do. He sees things from a higher perspective. He is wise. Through wisdom, he made the world. And yet, what he did on the cross looks like foolishness, and yet, it's actually the wisdom of God. Because through the death of Jesus, we are saved. And that was what God wanted all along. That we should get off our tall pedestal, and that we should bow the knee to Jesus, that we should humble ourselves and ask Jesus to be our Lord and King. It all goes back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Satan said to Eve and Adam, you'll be wise. You know, if you eat this fruit that God has told you not to eat, your eyes will be opened. You'll know good and evil. And it sounded pretty good, this kind of wisdom, and they did it. and they lost the wisdom that came from God. But in Jesus, we have that wisdom restored when we ask Jesus to be our King. And that's really the first step towards wisdom, to bow the knee to Jesus. How do you get wisdom? Coming back to that first question, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's wisdom from above. It's wisdom of the heart, as we read in James. And in Proverbs, it says we must search for it. Search for this wisdom. It'll be life to you. It's more precious than gold and silver, because it will teach you the way to God and how to live the way God wants you to live. Jesus said, one of his parables, of course, well-known parable, the wise man built his house upon the rock. Yeah, and the foolish man built his house upon the sand. What was the difference between them? The wise man was the one that heard the words of Jesus. Jesus said, he who hears my words and does them, he is like the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the foolish man is like the one who heard and did not do it, but he went and built his house on the sand. And when things got difficult, the waves rose, the wind came up, and the house on the sand fell flat. And great was the fall of it, but the house built on the rock stood firm. And how do you get that wisdom? By listening to the words of Jesus. Day by day, feeding your mind with God's words will make you wise. The Bible actually promises that. Paul, writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 verse 15, Paul tells him, you know, you've learned the scriptures from your youth, and he says, and they are able to make you wise for salvation. Reading the scriptures, that's one way to get wisdom. Wisdom is a gift of the Spirit as well. It's the Holy Spirit who gives you wisdom. Paul in Ephesians 1:17 prays this, that God will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, who leads us into all truth. And the truth shall make you free. The truth will not bind you up or lead you into darkness. The truth will make you free. Jesus, of course, is the truth. God does give us wisdom. It may take time, it may take years, but God will give you wisdom. There's one other key to wisdom that I've discovered. This one you probably laugh at, actually. Very big key to having wisdom: get some sleep. It sounds simple, doesn't it? And yet, you know, looking back over my life, if there was one thing I was going to change, I'd get more sleep. Be more disciplined about going to bed early. And you see, fatigue is the cause of a lot of mistakes. I know this, working in the aircraft industry. A lot of what comes down to pilot error, when a plane crashes, lives are lost. The pilot did the wrong thing. He made the wrong decision in the circumstances. Where was his wisdom? Sometimes a pilot is robbed of wisdom because he's tired and he just makes mistakes. It happens at sea as well, when the ship runs aground. And it's all very embarrassing, especially if it's a Navy ship and the captain has to explain his actions before the court-martial. Very often, someone was tired, made the wrong decision. It happens along on the motorway as well. They reckon, is it something like 20% of all fatal motorway accidents, the driver simply fell asleep or was tired and did something stupid. And it's so true of life. When you're tired, you can't concentrate, you can't focus, you can't think straight. There's a wonderful verse. It says, God gives his beloved sleep. One of the strategies of Satan is, it says in Daniel, Satan wears out the saints of the Most High. That's you and me. Satan tries to wear us out, tries to make us do too much, tries to keep us out of our beds when we need them. And we get tired and we make mistakes. And it's a bad idea to make big life decisions when you're tired. You know, big life decisions like, what career am I going to follow? Who shall I get married to? Where shall I live? What church should I go to? There are all kinds of big life decisions that we have to make. You need the wisdom of God to make the right decision in the right circumstances, or in any circumstances. And if you're fresh and not tired, it helps an awful lot. So get some sleep. That's a big key to having wisdom. And God will help you with that. There have been quite often times I've gone to bed and the mind is racing with the events of the day. I say, Lord, come on, your word says you give your beloved sleep. I claim sleep, Lord. Give me sleep in Jesus' name. And more often than not, I've had the sleep I needed when I needed it. Well, there we are. Now, ask God for wisdom, he will give it to you. Will you become the top of the class? You know, will your IQ whiz up by 20 points. David, King David, said this in one of the Psalms: I have more understanding than all my teachers because I keep thy law. Not because I'm brilliant or I study hard, but because I keep thy law. So because his heart was right, he loved the law of God in his heart, his mind was clear as well. The Bible talks about being transformed by the renewing of our mind. God helps us to think clear. And you know, I did end up as top of the class at one point when I was at university. Didn't stay there, mind you, but I did get there. Yeah. Looking over history, it is amazing how many scientific discoveries have been made by Christians and Jews. Did you know that? That is very remarkable, actually. In Germany, for example, before the war, before Adolf Hitler ruined it all, about 25% of the universities, of the university professors in Germany, and about 25% of the top people in business and the professions were Jewish. And yet they comprised only 0.25% of the population. And as someone dryly observed, Adolf Hitler still thought that the Aryans were the master race. That's ironic, isn't it? And tragic. Why did God bless the Jews like that, do you think? Because they had his law in their hearts, even if they didn't honour it. Even though their minds are still veiled, the Bible says, to this day. They can't see the truth about Jesus the Messiah. And yet, God seems to bless them. And throughout, well, certainly in my field, physics, we've got Isaac Newton. He's a Bible-believing Christian. In the biology, I can't remember his name, but I know the fellow who came up with the idea of classification of species into their families and whatever, all the, you know, there are other names for them, aren't there? Classification, I know. Biology is not my field. But he was a Christian, Bible-believing Christian. In the field of mathematics, we've had Euler and Pascal, Swiss and French, respectively, made some astounding discoveries in mathematics and set the foundation for the progress of mathematics in subsequent centuries. Electromagnetism, the electricity we see today, Faraday and Maxwell, both Bible-believing Christians. Apparently, Michael Faraday, who worked out all the laws of electricity, he would often slip out of his studies to go to a prayer meeting. People said, what's he doing that for? And yet, God gave him that wisdom that he could see through and search out these mysteries. It says, God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the things that are wise. So if you're feeling a little inferior and you think, I don't feel wise or clever, then you'd be amazed what God can do for you. Jesus didn't even have an O-level, and yet God used him and gave him mighty wisdom. And God will renew your mind too. Day by day, as you bow the knee to Jesus and ask him to teach you his word, and you do have to ask, and God will renew your mind and give you his wisdom. And there's a wonderful verse in Jeremiah. It says, call to me and I will answer you, and I will show you great and hidden things that you've not known. That's an amazing promise, isn't it? I pray that not as often as I should, but it's wonderful when God shows you something that you didn't know before, didn't understand. And it's wonderful when God gives you more understanding than your teachers. I've had that experience on occasion. And it, you know, when you astound your teachers with your own knowledge, you think, where on earth did that come from? God gave me a little gem of knowledge, and I saw something that they hadn't. And there we are. May the Lord give us his wisdom. And may we be, as Jesus put it, be wise as serpents, but innocent as doves in this generation. That wisdom that comes from above, God will feed us with it. And we will be different. People will see it too. Hallelujah. Amen.